Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, we will sing together our Psalter 4, 357, the first three stanzas. When Zion in her lower state was brought from bondage by the Lord, in ecstasy we sang for joy, by grace and wondrous love restored. Psalter 357, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Scripture reading for this morning you can find in the Gospel according to Matthew, the fourth chapter, the first 17 verses mentioned to you, Matthew chapter 4. But before we will read the holy law of God, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. He mentioned to you Matthew chapter 4, the first 17 verses. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Thus far.
Congregation, this morning we especially wish to remember Jeff Valdesgraf, who was diagnosed with tongue cancer, but also Mrs. Diane Josie, whose father passed away. Let us seek the Lord's countenance and blessing. Almighty, eternal, triune Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, thou who art the eternal one, from eternity to eternity, thou who art that one who has created all things, thou hast said, let there be light, and there was light, but thou art also the light. As we have also heard from this chapter, that there thou hast come into the land where there was great darkness, shining as that great light. And Lord, on this beautiful morning in thy creation, we may see the light of the sun shine, its beauty, but we need the light. We need thy sun to shine among us, to work mightily, irresistibly, to take away hearts of stone and to give hearts of flesh. Lord, we beg thee then for thy presence among us in this morning hour. Lord, we pray that in thy sovereign mercy and grace, that thou would work irresistibly, powerfully, enlightening minds, renewing hearts, opening spiritually deaf ears to hear thy word, opening spiritually blind eyes to see who we are, but wilt thou also reveal thyself. Lord, thou hast given us thy precious word. What a wonder. Thousands in this world do not have thy word, do not know the truth, but thou hast blessed us. What mercy, what goodness. And may thy goodness and mercy then lead us to true repentance. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, may our hearts by thy Spirit be prepared to receive the seed that will be sown, and that the seed may fall in well-prepared soil, soil prepared by thy grace, and that there may be those fruits of true repentance and true faith. Lord, it's a work of thee. It's not the work of man. No man desires this, and no man can give it, but thou art the almighty triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in whom there is complete salvation for complete lost sinners. Lord, wilt thou come among us, seek and save, renew and turn unto thee for the first time or by renewal. May those who are yet dead in sin and trespasses be made alive by thy grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, remember also all thy dear people. We pray that thy word may be a blessing also for them. And we read in thy word that thy word is profitable for all things. Thou knowest what thy people also need, whether they need correction, reproof, instruction, but also comfort. Lord, richly bless thy word, that thy kingdom may come, that new ones may be gathered in, but also thy people may be instructed in that precious gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified, that they may find him, that they may see him, that they may behold him. Lord, we beg thee, do not pass us by. We are sinful, we are polluted. And Lord, take reasons out of thyself, as thou hast said in thy word, I do it not for thy name's sake, but for my name's sake. Oh, may we plead, Lord, then in this morning, for thy name's sake, come among us, work irresistibly. And we pray that it may be a blessing to be here, because the Lord is with us, that we may have an hour of peace, of true peace, peace that we cannot give ourselves, peace that we cannot find in this world, but only that peace that is in thee. Teach us, Lord, of that only true comfort in life and in death. And Lord, it's thy work. Wilt thou do above all that we can think and ask? We pray, Lord, remember each one of us. Remember him who was diagnosed with tongue cancer. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, sanctify this calling to his never-dying soul. May it be good for him to be afflicted, that it would be a turning point in his life, that he may come to true repentance and true faith. Lord, thou art a wonder-doing God. We may think these things are against us, but it might be by the sanctifying work of the Almighty God, a blessing for our soul. Remember him. Remember him and his family, and help him, and guide and give wisdom to the doctors for the future of how to treat. We pray, remember also her who received message that her father has passed away. Lord, we ask thee, thou art the God of all comfort, care for her, her family, all the loved ones, and sanctify this calling also of death, that we may hear and take heed. We must be prepared to meet God against whom we have sinned. Lord, remember all those who are mourning, all the sick and afflicted. May we lay them all before thee. Have mercy, Lord, and sanctify all these callings to our never-dying soul. Lord, we pray. We may hear it. It may move us for a moment, but then we carry on with our lives. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, wilt thou sanctify it powerfully, irresistibly, by the power of the Holy Spirit? May we ask thee today on thy day to help all thy servants throughout the entire world to preach the precious gospel. Give, that we may speak, thus saith the Lord, and that the hearers may listen, that man may fall away, and that they may hear it's a message from thee, from thy mouth, from thy word. Lord, we pray, remember all mission work throughout the entire world among Jew and Gentiles, that may we ask thee also especially to bless thy word in Bolivia. Remember Pastor Marco, who has also accepted a call to the church in Cayabazan. Lord, may it be all in thy favor. Help him and make him a blessing. Use him as an instrument in thy hand among the Bolivian people. Help the elders, the deacons, the church workers, him whom thou hast also called and who will be sent out this year, the Lord willing. Help him in the preparations. Lord, we pray, remember also all the vacant congregations, the elders who are called to lead the services. Help them also, and bless thy word also through these means. Remember the student, help him, Lord. Teach him, instruct him, and Lord, teach us all. May all thy servants, may we all remain students at thy feet, that we may be instructed by thee, that we may instruct others. Lord, we pray for the instructors in the theological school. Help them, each one, and all their cares and needs. And may we ask thee and beg thee, Lord, that thou would also, in our denomination, but also in the denomination in Bolivia, that thou would thrust forth men who have thy grace and are called by thee, that they may be used as instruments in thy hand, in thy vineyard here below. Lord, we pray, remember also the persecuted church. Care for them, remember them, strengthen them. And so, Lord, we beg thee, remember us in this morning. Richly bless thy word, Lord. Accompany it with the power of the Holy Spirit. And may it be blessed. Lord, thou knowest how we have come up to thy house, maybe with many questions, maybe with many riddles, maybe with the question, has the Lord ever begun in my heart? Oh, may they hear it from thy word, from the marks of grace, that they may know, that they may be humbled, and have that true joy, that they may know that the Lord has begun. And Lord, thou wilt never forsake the works of thy own hands. Thou art that faithful, covenant-keeping Jehovah. Oh, wilt thou give then in this morning a blessing? Come among us, Lord. Thou hast said where two or three are gathered together, I will be in the midst. Lord, thou art faithful. Thou art true to an unfaithful, to an unworthy people. We only deserve that thou would pass us by because of all our sins, because of all our iniquities. But Lord, we pray that thou would look upon us, hear us, and answer us because of thy dear Son, in whom thou art well pleased, because of him who sits at thy right hand, that King of the church, that intercessor, that advocate. Oh, wilt thou send forth then those blessings upon his merits, that sinners may be born again, that sinners may be made alive, that sinners may come to repentance and true faith in thee and in thy Son. Lord, we beg thee for thy name's sake, for Jesus' sake, in the forgiveness of all our many sins, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Let us continue now with singing from Psalter 334, all four stanzas. Thy word sheds light upon my path, a shining light it guides my feet. Thy righteous judgments to observe, my solemn vow I now repeat. Psalter 334, all stanzas in the collections for this morning, is the first for the church and the second for the NRC Disaster Fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Dear congregation, this morning we began with Psalter 357. In this Psalter, we hear about joy. God's free and sovereign grace is a reason it causes joy. There's joy in God's grace. But we also read of joy in heaven. Why is there joy in heaven? Well, we read in Luke 15, verse 10, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of heaven over one sinner that repenteth. There's joy. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Jesus Christ began his public ministry with a word, and he ended his ministry with another word, a doctrine. What is that word, and what is that doctrine that he began and ended with? Let's read two verses. Run from the chapter that we have read, that you heard, Matthew 4, verse 17. First, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And before he ascended into heaven, he spoke to his disciples, as we read in Luke 24, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So what is the word that we hear that the Lord Jesus begins his ministry? And what is the doctrine that he ends? He begins with repent, and he ends also with repentance. Our text for this morning is Matthew 4, verse 17. Matthew 4, verse 17, where we read, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The theme for this morning is repent. And congregation, in connection to this word, there's many, many things I could say from the word of God this morning. But this morning, with the help of the Lord, we will focus on two thoughts. And may the Lord richly bless his word by the power of the Holy Spirit, that there may be joy in heaven, that sinners repent in Cortland today. And when we hear this message, we also need to examine ourselves. Have I? Am I? Am I one of those who have come to repentance? Am I repenting? And so the theme, repent, two thoughts, two questions for this morning. First, is repentance important? That's the first thought. Is repentance important? And second, what is repentance? And so, repent. Is repentance important, congregation? We read in verse 14, from that time Jesus began to preach and to repent. From that time, from what time? Well, we read in the previous chapter in Matthew 3, that Jesus was baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And the Father spoke, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then as we read in Luke that he was full of the Holy Ghost, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And Jesus Christ, that mediator, that precious substitute, the mediator, Satan tempted, and he stood firm. That second Adam, the head of the covenant of grace, he stood firm where the first Adam fell when he was tempted. What a beautiful mediator. What a beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ, anointed by the Holy Spirit, the beloved of the Father, he stood firm as the mediator, as the substitute for his church. From what time? What time? Matthew 4, verse 12, we read that John the Baptist was taken away. He was put in prison. So John the Baptist, that forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's taken away. And now the Lord Jesus Christ comes as that light, as we read in this chapter, as the great light to a people who sat in darkness. And how did he give them light? How did he shine as the light? He began to preach. He began to preach, as we read in verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach. What's preaching? Is preaching suggestions? Is preaching just advising the people? No, preaching has an authority. It's preaching certainties. It's preaching absolutes. And Jesus Christ, that blessed, precious mediator, the only Son of God, began to preach on behalf of his Father with authority, with the utmost authority. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven, this refers to God's reign also in the hearts of sinners, which begins with his grace and will end in his glory. The coming, the nearness of the kingdom of God is a time, an opportunity to repent and a necessity to repent while that door is still open. And it's still open today. We may say the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is near, congregation. It's an opportunity. It's a necessity to repent. But is repentance important? Is it? We often hear, and truly, faith in Jesus Christ is important. Absolutely. For example, what we read in Romans 5, verse 21, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And we read in the Word of God, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Faith is essential. But do we forget? Do we kind of put in the corner, in the background, repentance? Is repentance important? Absolutely. It's through the Old Testament and throughout the entire New Testament. In the Old Testament, we hear, turn ye, for why will you die? It's a call to repentance. Turn ye unto me, the Lord says. It's a call to turn away from sin and to turn unto God. It's a call to repentance. But repentance is also through the entire New Testament together with faith. I think of John the Baptist when he began to preach. What was his message? Matthew 3, verse 2. And saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And just a short time later, the Lord Jesus Christ had the same message. Listen to what we read in Mark 1, verse 14 through 15. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel.'" And what was the message of the apostles? They also proclaimed the necessity to repent. To repent. For example, Peter's message on that day of Pentecost, Acts 3, verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And Paul, for example, when he was on Mars Hill, Acts 17, verse 30, "And the times of this ignorance of God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And so the New Testament, they understood from the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and from the apostles that repentance is at the core. It's at the core and the center of the gospel with faith. Repentance is important, is it? What did the Lord Jesus say in Luke 13, verse 1? "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." It's personal. Except you And that's to all of us. Except you, except I repent, we shall perish. God's servants, the apostles, and all his servants to the end of the time are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. They must proclaim his message, not man's opinion or what man wants to hear. They must proclaim the message of God. Paul knew this. Paul, an ambassador of Jesus Christ, knew this. And so we read what he said in, or what he wrote in Acts 20, verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. And now listen. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the content of Paul's preaching? Repentance and faith. Those two things. No, not just faith, not just repentance, but repentance and faith. Is Paul correct, putting them side by side in the same sentence with the same emphasis? Yes, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself did. And Paul knew that. He knew in his heart he had to speak the truth as an ambassador, and that he kept nothing back. Nothing. He had to preach the full counsel of God. Paul knew that if he didn't preach repentance and faith, that the blood of the people would be required of his hands. And I also, congregation, must not only preach faith in Jesus Christ, I must also preach repentance. It is important. I must give an account not to you in the first place. I must give an account to my sender. I must preach the whole counsel of God, and that it may be profitable for your and for my soul. Repentance is important, congregation. Jesus Christ commands, repent ye. But sadly today, through the world, repentance is not preached. It's put to the side, or it is preached, but in a completely unbiblical way. It's forgotten. Many pastors stand before their congregation, and they urge them, and they push them, and do everything to persuade them. You just need to believe in Jesus Christ. And yes, faith is important in Jesus Christ. And they persuade him and they push him. You need to ask Jesus into your heart. And yes, you need him. But they don't mention any calling or command of repentance. It's wrong. Repentance and faith. And in these efforts to persuade people, they try to make it as easy as possible because they want their congregations to grow. They want bigger churches. And they forget the mandate of the Lord Jesus Christ that you must repent. Is repentance important? I repeat what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. No repentance, congregation. No salvation. Did you hear it? No repentance, no salvation. And in theology, we make a distinction between these two words. We make a distinction between repentance and faith. And it's good because they're two different words. They're two different concepts, two different doctrines. And yet, when we do that, we must be careful that we don't separate them. Because they are intricately together in the heart of the life of grace, repentance, and faith exist inseparably. By God's grace, by the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a child of God. In those hearts, where there is faith, there will always be repentance. And where there is repentance, there will always be faith. True repentance is never alone. It has a blessed companion. It is a companion of faith in Jesus Christ. It's always together. There is repentance, and where there is faith, and where there is faith, there will always be repentance. Children, for example, These two belong together. For example, you cannot have a sun and no light. They go together. You cannot have ice without cold. You cannot have a fire without heat. And so it also is with God's grace. You cannot have true faith without repentance, and repentance without faith. They're together, intricately together, because they're both graces worked in the hearts of a sinner by God's grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And these two will always be side to side together like Siamese twins, John Newton says. It's completely foreign to the doctrine and the preaching of the New Testament church to not preach repentance. And John the Baptist said, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. The preaching or evangelism that tells people that all you need to do is just open your heart and to receive Jesus Christ. All you need to do is raise your hand. All you need to do is walk to the altar. All you need to do is go to the Lord's Supper. Or all you need to do is make a profession of faith is simply not true. It's not true. There's repentance and there is faith. Both are graces. Both are needed. You must repent and you must believe, congregation. It's not only not true, much of this preaching, it's dangerous. And I say this with pain, not to look down on others, not at all. Because I think you're also exposed to much today. And it's my love for your soul. Your love for your soul. It's not only not true, but it's dangerous. Because many do these things. They're persuaded, so they take these steps. And then they walk away thinking, I am a Christian. And they walk away with a deception. Never been born again. Never repented. Never experienced being a lost sinner. No sorrow for sin. No confession for sin. No escaping sin. No cutting it off. No sorrow against a good-doing God. And so, congregation, these people, they walk away thinking they are a Christian, and they are not. And when they feel down and they go to their pastor, then he says, didn't you make a decision? Didn't you do this? Didn't you do this? It's because your faith are weak. And so they encourage him in that road, without any mention of true repentance and the need of it. And these people walk on, I say with sorrow and sadness for their souls, on a road thinking they are a Christian, thinking they're going to die and go to heaven, but they're lost. What is one of the most strongest warnings of Jesus Christ? Well, he had many. But in Matthew 7, he had a very strong warning. Open your Bible to Matthew 7. In that chapter, he warns those who are only professors, but not possessors. And we read in Matthew 7, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? What will be the response of the Lord Jesus Christ? What do we read in the next verse in Matthew 7, verse 23? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What a sobering thought. People thinking they will enter into heaven professed, Lord, Lord, we did miracles in thy name. We preached in thy name. We went to church. We went to the Lord's Supper, you could say. We did all these things. But Jesus will say unto them, what's your name? I don't know you. Depart from me. The Lord Jesus is addressing your people who were professors, but not possessors. They have never repented of their sin. They're still living in their sin. They're still living in iniquity. They're still living in their sin. And we know this from the context, what the Lord Jesus Christ said, for example, in verse 20, Matthew 7, verse 20. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Congregation, what are two of the essential fruits in the life of a child of God worked by the Holy Spirit? Repentance and faith. And then we also read in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is it to do the will of my Father in heaven? What is it to do his will? It's to return away from sin, to cut off sin. It's to hate sin and to love his commandments. To love his commandments. And the Lord Jesus Christ also said in that chapter in verse 23, ye that work iniquity. These people are professors. They're not possessors. They are living in sin. They haven't departed from iniquity. They have no repentance, no hatred for sin. It's all in their heads. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 verse 19, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's impossible to be a true Christian and to live in iniquity. There will be true repentance. There will be faith. And those hearts, they go together. Repentance and faith. Why? Why did Paul preach this? Repentance. Why? Because he loved the souls of those people. He cared for them. Why do I feel called this morning also to preach repentance? Because I love your soul, congregation. I don't want any of you to think that you're a Christian. You who may think you are, I want you to be awakened this morning for the love for your soul, that you would truly come to repentance. What joy there would be if you, who never profess anything, who are yet dead, who come to repentance. But you, if there are those, no, I don't have anybody in mind. If there are those who have professed but have never repented, that they come to repentance, there would be joy in heaven. And if sinners come to repentance and we see it, there would be joy in the consistory room. There would be joy in my heart, in my soul, because then you see God's work, no, not man's work. That's what we long for, the true work of God, that sinners repent, that sinners truly believe. It's love for your soul. For your soul. An ambassador must speak the truth. He must speak the whole counsel of God. Is repentance important? Absolutely. Unquestionably. And our forefathers, against the remonstrance, they wrote some articles in the Canons of Dort. I'm going to quote one. The second head, Article 5. Listen. Moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons promiscuously and without distinction, to whom God, out of his good pleasure, sends the gospel. Jesus Christ says, repent. Is it important? Absolutely, congregation. You must repent. Paul, he said, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But what is repentance? We'll consider that. But let us first sing. Let us sing from Psalter 364, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. 364, 1, 2, and 4. From out the depths I cry to thee. O, let thy ear attentive be. Hear thou my supplicating plea. Have mercy, Lord. It's 364, 1, 2, and 4. Thank you. repent. Is repentance important? Absolutely. May I ask you, congregation, personally, each one of you, have you repented? Are you repenting? And this never ends, because when it begins, it will be a repentance unto the day you die. But maybe you're wondering, what is repentance? Am I truly, by God's grace, a repenting person? What does it mean to repent? The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, which literally means to change your mind. That's what it means, literally, to change your mind. Now, theologians today, they explain that this simply means to change your mind about Jesus Christ, and that's all. They teach that all that requires biblical repentance is that you change your mind about Jesus Christ. Is this true? Is this true? Is this true repentance? Is this biblical repentance? They preach, or they teach, that prior to your conversion, you had no thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is true. Or you only thought he was a special man, but then by studying, hearing the preaching, or reading the Word of God, you come to a different conclusion about Jesus Christ. You have a different viewpoint of Jesus Christ. You change your mind about Jesus Christ. It's all in your mind. It's not in your heart. And they say that this is biblical repentance. Is this repentance? Is this what the Lord Jesus means by repent? Is this what the Lord Jesus Christ meant when he preached repent? Repent ye and believe the gospel he preached. But is this only what Jesus Christ is preaching? You only need to change just your mind. No. No. It's true. Before conversion, a dead sinner has no true thoughts of Jesus Christ. And after conversion, by the work of the Holy Spirit, by being taught that they are sin and before a holy and just God, and that they need a mediator, he becomes necessary, he becomes suitable, and he becomes precious. And that he is what God speaks about in his words. The Lord Jesus Christ does become necessary, suitable, and precious. But is that all that biblical repentance includes? What did the Lord Jesus Christ mean with the word repent, and that repentance should be preached? Repentance is a complete change of a whole person. It's not only in his mind, different thoughts, it is in his heart. It's in his whole being. It comes out of his whole being. He's born again. He has a new heart. It includes not only his thoughts, it includes everything, his affections, his will, everything. And man by nature is born totally depraved. And he only loves to sin. Like a bird, children, loves to fly, or a fish loves to swim. Man is born, and all he is prone to sin, as we will hear tonight. When a sinner is born again, renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit, their minds are enlightened, absolutely, to who they are, to God, to who he is, to self, to sin, to the world, and also to who Jesus Christ is. It's not just a new thought in your head about the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's in the whole being. Repentance includes the whole man. Love is poured into that heart of the sinner, and love goes back to God. They begin to repent by grace received in the very depth, in their whole being. They begin to repent toward God, and in time they come to faith also in Jesus Christ. by God's grace conferred upon them, as we read in the canons of Dort, or they say received. A sinner does repent. He doesn't only come to faith, he also, there is repentance. Listen to another article from the canons of Dort, third and fourth head, article 12. It speaks about regeneration. So that in all whose heart God's work in this marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly, and effectually regenerated, and do actually believe, whereupon the will thus renewed, not just their mind, will renewed, is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence, becomes itself active. Wherefore also man in himself rightly said to believe, period? No. To believe and repent by the virtue of grace received. How will a dead sinner ever come to repentance? And God commands it. But how? How will a sinner ever come to repentance? How will a sinner who just loves sin ever hate sin? How will a sinner ever come to cut off, to confess sin, to grieve over sin with his whole heart, with his whole being? God's grace. There's hope, congregation, because what God commands of you and me, he also gives. That's the hope. That's the hope. It's in him. But what leads a sinner to repentance? What does? They may hear the law proclaimed. That law may shatter their heart into 1,000 pieces. But the gospel, the precious gospel, the goodness of God, Paul said, the goodness of God leads to repentance. The gospel, or the law, shatters, but the gospel melts. Melts that heart, and that heart begins to repent. The goodness of God leads to repentance. They may hear the thunders of Mount Sinai, and it's good. But Mount Calvary on Golgotha, there is a difference. Because there, when they see it by God's grace, the love, and to sin against the holy God, but then to sin against a good God, a God so good and so great, so full of love, that gave his Son. And to see that you sin against such goodness, such love, you sin against a God who gave his only Son. To see that you sin against a Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave everything, that breaks the heart, that melts it, and leads the sinner to such a depth of repentance. But what is repentance? I will mention 5 things about repentance. Let's listen from the Word of God of what repentance is. What are we called to do? Search your own heart. Do I know these marks of repentance, that you may know you, whether you have truly repented? What's the first mark? True repentance begins with a knowledge of sin. They can be living in the world. Like, I met a man yesterday, a car salesman. And he asked me some profound questions about the Bible. And I hope to meet him tomorrow again to explain more. But he had no idea of sin. But God, by his word, teaches repentance includes the knowledge of sin. You may be living in the world, or you may be living in church. By the mirror of God's holy law, applied by the power of the Holy Spirit, sinners begin to see and know they were sin before they thought they were fine, before they thought they were good. Now, we don't say that, right? But they think in their heart they're good. But then the law of God before them, they begin to see their sin, and they begin to see how sinful they are, how wicked they are, how corrupt they are. Does this end? Does this ever end? No, it doesn't end. They become to know more and more of what a sinner they are. Their pride is broken. They're stripped of their righteousness. They become lost. They become bankrupt. There's knowledge of sin. They become a great sinner. They become a chief of sinners. They become like the publican children that pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Not just repeating, but have you prayed it from your heart to God, acknowledging that you are a sinner, that you sin against God, against his law, that you sin against his gospel, that you sin against a holy, a just, and a good-doing God. So the first thing is knowledge of sin. Knowledge that you yourself are a sinner in the sight of God. What's connected to that? What's the second? Sorrow. True knowledge of sin, if it's true, true repentance, will lead to sorrow of sin. No, they're not happy. Yes, there are a happy people, but they're not happy in themselves. They're not happy. They're happy in God. Understand what I mean? But there's a sorrow. There's a deep sorrow for who I am, for what I've been, what I've done. I've been a fool. I've been so wicked. I lived my whole life against all better knowledge. I went to a Christian school. I lived in a Christian family. I went to a church that preached the truth. But I was dead, and I kept sinning with all this knowledge, living so wicked, such wicked as a Pharisee or wicked as a prodigal. And they begin to have true sorrow, pain, pain in their heart that they sin against such a good-doing God, and that his infinite mercy and grace and patience, he has cast them away yet, which all they do, and that's all they deserve. They mourn. Jesus Christ said, blessed are they that mourn because of sin. May I ask you, is there knowledge of sin? But does this knowledge of sin lead to a sorrow of sin? Godly sorrow. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to repentant of. And their sin becomes a burden. A burden. Sometimes an overbearing burden. If they could just be free of it. Free of their flesh. Free of all their sin, and they confess like David in Psalm 38, verse 4, for my iniquities are gone over my head. No, they just see a little sin. It's a mountain. It goes over their head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Is that you? Do you have knowledge of sin? But is there also sorrow? Sorrow of sin against God, against the Lord Jesus Christ. Where there's knowledge and sorrow, there will also be confession. The mouths will open because in their heart, they become honest and they want to pour out their heart. They can't hide it anymore. They don't cover it. They don't want to put it in the corner. No, they want to confess it. They want to pour out their hearts. And I tell you, congregation, in pouring out the heart, there is already a sweetness just to unburden it. Pour it all out, all your sin, all your transgressions, and lay it at his feet, confessing, Lord, I'm sin from head to toe. This is me. I'm wicked. There's no good in me. And just to be honest, those people, they must cry. They need to sigh. They groan. They want to pour it out. They want to speak. They want to pour it all out to God. They pour out their hearts. They acknowledge their iniquities. They acknowledge their transgressions. They become real. Knowledge leads to sorrow, and sorrow leads to confession, as David in Psalm 51, 1 and 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. My friend, is there knowledge of sin? Does this knowledge lead to sorrow of sin? And does this sorrow also lead to confession? What else? What's connected to it? What else? There's a breaking of sin. A breaking. They become new. Like the prodigal son, he couldn't stay in that far country and stinking with all that sin and iniquity. He had to arise. He had to go back. He had to cut off sin. They cut off sin. They don't ignore it. No, it's pain against God. And they break it. They use all their energy and strength when it's well, when they're in the right frame. They desire to flee from all sin. No, not just big sins, little sins. What they read in the Word of God, which is sin. By the light of the Spirit, they want to purge it out. They don't want to do it. Do they become perfect? No. They fall many times. But there's a desire in the depth of their heart. They have a delight in doing God's will, and they begin to break from sin. They're like Joseph. Remember, Joseph was tempted far away from home, far from his father's eyes, but he was living in the sight of God. And he was tempted in a very real way. And what did Joseph say? What's in the heart of those who have true repentance? How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Genesis 39, verse 9. My friend, is there knowledge of sin? Is there sorrow of sin? Is there confession of sin? And is there a breaking, a mortifying, killing the flesh of sin? What else is connected? What else? Hatred. A hatred. A knowledge of sin leads to hatred of sin. A deep hatred. Really? They begin to loathe themselves. That's a strong word, Carnage. Loathe something. You absolutely, it's disgusting. You hate it. It's horrible. It's absolutely, you loathe it. Really? When the Lord gives a new heart, as we read in Ezekiel 36, we read in verse 31, then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight. For what? For your neighbor's sin? For your iniquities and for your abominations. They begin to hate sin. They have a good hatred. A hatred for sin together with love for goods. And they experience they fall short. No, they can't hold these marks up and say, look at me, I'm a good person. No, in all these marks, they fall short. But the essence is in their hearts. There is knowledge. There is sorrow. There is confession. And there is a breaking from sin. And there is a hatred. My friend, do you have these marks? Do you have knowledge of sin? Sorrow for sin? Has it led to confession for sin? And is there a breaking from sin? And is there a hating sin? This is in the heart of one who is a true repentant one by the grace of God. Do you have these marks? Yes? May you say so? Then you may thank God for His grace. It's His grace. It's not worked by man. No, it's by grace. Grace alone. And are these marks always so clear? No. No, they're not. Like a fire can be different. Sometimes there's flames, as I saw yesterday. You had a nice fire when you were together last evening. A fire, flames. But later that fire can just be smoldering, some smoke. But yet there is the coals. There is the coal in the essence. There is the essence in the heart of a child of God. But may they be flames in our lives, children of God. Flames. For His honor, for His glory, and for our eternal comfort. Or must you profess, listening to these marks, must you say, I don't know these. I must be honest. Is there hope? There's hope, congregation. Why? Because of God. Because of God. Paul preached repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also knew. He knew where it would come from. He knew the hope because of God. And we read in Acts 5 verse 31, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, Jesus Christ, he's the Prince and the Savior, exalted at the right hand, the King of the Church. And now listen, for to give repentance, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. My friend, do you need the grace of repentance? You may cry to him, the King of the Church that is at the right hand. He has the grace. He can work what no man can work. He has the power. It's not only in the minds. It is absolutely necessary. It's not only in the minds. Do you see it? I hope I've shared a little from the biblical truth of what repentance is. It's not only in the minds, it's in the heart. Remember on Pentecost when Peter preached? What were they? What do we read? They were moved in their heads, in their minds? No, they were pricked in their hearts. In their heart, it happens by God's grace in their very core of their being to come to repentance. Congregation, there is no true conversion with no true real repentance and without true faith. They go together. A repentant person is one who has knowledge of sin, sorrow of sin, hatred for sin, who confesses sin, and who desires to live in holiness. In holiness, for God's honor, for God's glory. Jesus Christ says, repent ye and believe the gospel. And he says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. May God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, bless his word, that sinners, for the first time or by renewal, would come to true repentance. Then there would be joy today in heaven, that sinners in Cortland would truly repent. I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of God in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. May the Lord work mightily, powerfully, irresistibly for his honor, for his glory, and for our eternal salvation. Amen. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, thy word has been proclaimed, that message, repent ye. Lord, we beg thee that sinners may be pricked in their hearts. By thy grace, be made alive and come to true repentance and true faith. Lord, it's thy work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of sinners. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, work mightily for thy honor, for thy glory, that thy kingdom may come, but also for our salvation. We pray and ask thee, Lord, to remember also in the catechism classes, help the elders, help the students to listen, and bless it, thy word also. Bring us again tonight to hear thy word. Work mightily, irresistibly, Lord. Have mercy upon us and work in us, which we cannot work ourselves, which we have no desire to do. Bring us to true repentance and true faith, we ask. For Jesus' sake alone, amen. Let us close with singing from Psalter 83, stanzas 2 and 3. While I kept guilty silence, my strength was spent with grief. Thy hand was heavy on me, my soul found no relief. But when I owned my trespass, my sin hid not from thee. When I confessed transgression, then thou forgavest me. Psalter 83, stanzas 2 and 3. Thank you. congregation receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.